Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. How can we be certain about Jesus? How can we know for sure that the gospel that we've been taught is true, that it can be thoroughly trusted? How can we know that Jesus is the true God and that all the other gods are false? Luke wrote his gospel to answer that question. He's writing to those who've already heard the good news about Jesus, as we see there in Luke 1 verse 4. He says, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He wants all new believers to understand the certainty of the gospel that they have heard. Sometimes people say, well, you can't be certain, so you have to have faith instead. No, in the Bible, faith is knowledge and certainty, not doubt and guesswork. Luke wants our faith, our trust in Jesus, to be based on solid certainty, a thorough understanding of the truth of it all. And Luke addresses the book to Theophilus, as you notice there at the end of verse 3. Theophilus, meaning, that name just means God-lover. So it's most likely, it's not a particular person called Theophilus, though it just could be, but it's probably a general address indicating that his volume, this volume and volume 2, the book of Acts, is given to all believers. God lover, whoever you are, grasp the certainty of what you have been taught. That is it's addressed to you, the book of Luke, in that way. Now, certainty. Certainty, that's the agenda of the book of Luke. Certainty has been a defining concept for humanity for over 200 years. How can we know the truth for sure? For those that were part of the modernist era, human reason and powers of investigation were held to be the guides that would lead to the promised land of certainty. However, when the certainty delivered was the certainty of fascism and communism, it is no surprise that the cynicism and disillusionment of postmodernity has set in. Today, the very notion of certainty has become so deeply ambiguous. People want it, but it's so widely assumed that certainty just is not available. That there is an instant distrust of anyone who claims to possess certainty. They're seen as mentally unstable, a religious extremist, or simply too young and naive to take seriously. We are so doubtful of anyone who claims to be certain because we suspect that they are simply trying to impose their own opinions on everybody else. And yeah, that's largely what is happening. And so is that all we have? Is that all we have? Are we just left with human opinions, speculation, theories, human traditions, human religions? One of the leading postmodernist philosophers said, in a less than serious tone, that the only way we could ever know the truth is if the living God told us the truth. All well and good, sure. But there are plenty of people and religions who claim that their God is doing that. The Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and no end of others all confidently assert that they are the guardians of what each of their gods has to say to the world. All of them would say, yeah, that's right, only the living God can tell us truth, and we have it. And they don't, we have it. That's what they all say, isn't it? They all say that. All of them tell us that their God is the real God, and they have the truth revealed to them by their God. But which is the real one? Is it just a matter of personal preference or cultural background? You take your pick. Is that all it is? What a mess. Is there a way out? Will the real God please stand up and identify your words as the true ones? Is that too much to ask? Well, the Bible specifically addresses this problem. 700 years before Jesus was born, the Lord God spoke through a prophet called Isaiah and issued a challenge to all the so-called gods of the world. He laid down a test that would prove to the world who was the living God. Let's have a look at it. It's Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 21. Let's have a look at it. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. Do you see that? Declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know you are gods. The challenge is to tell the future. The sure mark of divinity is the ability not just to make little, trivial, vague, and ambiguous statements about the future, but to describe in detail future events, to write history before it happens. When people read their horoscopes and are told that you will meet someone interesting this month, is that really a detailed prediction of the future? It's rubbish, isn't it? It's just rubbish. Yeah, and then people go, oh, this guy, I'm going to meet someone interesting. Something will happen financially this week. Wait, I'm going to buy something. I don't know, newspaper or something. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. And when people hold up the bizarrely vague and esoteric utterances of Nostradamus, it's not surprising most of us smile skeptically. His riddles hardly write history in advance. But if the details of history and very specific events were described in intricate detail before they happened, well, that is something to take seriously, if that really were the case, wouldn't it? Really intricate detail. Now, that would be worth taking seriously. It seems a very reasonable test of truth and certainty. If we are to take the words of any so-called God seriously, then they must prophesy the future clearly and in specific detail. However, only the Lord God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has done this. This reasonable test of truth and certainty is what Luke builds his gospel on, as we will see. Before we leave Isaiah, let's just see one more example of this challenge. Just flick over for a couple of pages to Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 24. Look at this. There's several of these challenges throughout the Bible. I'm just picking these two out. Isaiah 44, 24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. Fulfills the predictions of his messengers. And then let's just read on, because he's about to give us one as a free sample. He fulfills the predictions of his messengers. And here we go with our free sample. Who says of Jerusalem, It shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. Cyrus will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Okay, now there's our free sample, because what's striking about this challenge is that the Lord God actually gives an example of his predictive ability right then and there. He's thrown out the challenge. You've got to tell the future if you're going to be taken seriously, if you're going to prove that you're the living God. Let me give you one. So he threw that one down. Now, he'd already predicted in the earlier chapters of Isaiah that Jerusalem would be destroyed and the people taken into exile in Babylon. And now he predicts that, and he actually names the man. He predicts that a man called Cyrus would give the order for Jerusalem to be rebuilt after the exile had happened. You've got to remember, when Isaiah said this, they're all living in Israel and Jerusalem's fine and the temple's fine. And he's predicted, now all this is going to be destroyed, but eventually there's going to be a man come along called Cyrus who will say, have it all rebuilt. Okay, you get it. That's a pretty detailed and accurate and very specific prediction, isn't it really? Well, not only did the prediction of destruction and exile come true, but also over 100 years after this prophecy was written, a man called Cyrus, the king of Persia, did in fact do exactly what the Lord predicted. You can read about it in Ezra chapter 1. It all happened exactly as predicted. But the thing is, these chapters of Isaiah are not just all sorts of little political prophecies. These chapters of Isaiah in particular are packed full of prophecies concerning the coming of the divine Messiah, the suffering servant. The Hebrew Scriptures are not just a collection of random future predictions about anything and everything. The center and focus of all the prophetic words and actions of the Old Testament is Jesus, the long-promised Messiah. He is the one the prophets were all looking forward to. See, the Lord sympathizes with our question about how can we know what is the truth. What are the words of the living God? And he tells us that the proof of their truth is found in the accuracy of their predictions. And he's shown us the truth of his word by making so many accurate predictions about the future. Now, with all this in mind, let's go back to the opening verse of Luke's gospel, and we'll see how Luke begins with that very agenda. He takes up the challenge of Scripture and says, Let us take seriously the way that the living God establishes certainty. And he said, that's what I'm doing with my gospel. That's what he's going to show to us. Well, here we go. Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He begins by referring to many who have drawn up an account of Jesus. It's notoriously difficult to know who he's referring to here. Is he talking about Matthew, Mark, and John? Is he referring to various amateur attempts at writing up the life of Jesus? For myself, I think here in Luke 1 verse 1, he's referring to the Hebrew Scriptures themselves, because this verse seems to parallel Luke 24, verse 44, where we see that Moses and the prophets wrote the account of Jesus that has been fulfilled. Whatever is the case, though, about the many who wrote this account of Jesus that has been fulfilled, it is clear that Luke wants us to know that the events he's writing down are fulfilled. This specific word, they are fulfilled, these events. That is, they are the events that the Hebrew Scriptures predicted would happen. Luke likes this word fulfill. He uses it often, and he keeps making sure we understand what he means by the word. And by the time we get to the end of his gospel, he's given us many examples of what the word fulfill means. Let me give you just one. Luke chapter 18 from verse 31. Luke 18 from verse 31. This is what it says. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." And then he tells us how it will be fulfilled, what that means. He will be turned over to the Gentiles, as predicted. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him, again, as predicted. And on the third day, he will rise again, as predicted. He will do what was predicted of him. The book of Luke begins and ends with this same message. We'll see that in a moment. The book of Luke in chapter 24, which we'll turn to in a moment, ends with exactly the same agenda that the book of Luke begins with. Jesus is the one that the Hebrew scriptures were describing for so long. When we study Luke's Advent calendar throughout December, that's what we set ourselves to do, we will see that Luke overwhelms us with the fact that the birth of Jesus had been foreseen and longed for thousands of years before he was born. Think about that. Just think about that. That this guy is born. And people knew he was going to be born and everything about him. And even the way he was going to be born. Hundreds of years, thousands of years before it happened. Don't you? That's absolutely incredible. You can read it. You can check it for yourself. Luke will help us do that over these coming weeks. Let's turn to the end of Luke. Luke 24. Go to the end of the book. We get the bookends then. We've seen the first of the bookends, Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. Let's go to the other bookend at the other end of the shelf, Luke 24. Let's begin at verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Look at that. Jesus said to his disciples, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Just go on a couple of verses. Luke 24, 46. Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We'll come back to that. That's a feature that we'll find in Luke 1, 1 to 4 as well. The fact that the apostles are appointed as witnesses of these things. But notice in that where Jesus summarizes what it is that's written about him by Moses and the prophets. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The central way in which Jesus fulfills the ancient predictions is in his death. Because that is how the anger of God against us is satisfied. That is how it is possible for us to meet with the living God. Well, Luke wants us to see that Jesus and all that he did had been predicted in great detail many hundreds of years before he was born. And Luke wants to present us with the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did and what he said, in such a way that we see how those events were the fulfillment of the hundreds of ancient predictions. That's what Luke's doing. And then at the end, in the verse we saw, Jesus appointed these apostles. You are witnesses. You've seen how all those ancient predictions were fulfilled exactly and accurately. In this way, bringing those two things together, the eyewitness accounts and the ancient scriptures, in this way we can be certain of the things we've been taught. Luke 1, verse 1, refers us to the events as fulfillment of scripture. Luke 1, verse 2, refers us to the eyewitness testimony of those who saw those events. The two components of the testimony is where the certainty comes from. It's almost like a chemical experiment where you have, you know, two components and two elements, put them together, you get a compound, a result happens, an effect happens. You've got the prediction and the eyewitness accounts, you bring them together and you've got certainty. You're like, oh, well, it must be true. It's all described hundreds of years in advance. It happens exactly as predicted. Oh, well, it must be true. This, no other, who else can do this other than the living God? The apostles were appointed by Jesus to be the reliable witnesses to describe how the ancient predictions came true. This constant correspondence between the apostolic witness and the words of the Hebrew Scriptures. In Luke 1, verse 3, Luke says that he is able to write an orderly account, an ordered account of the events. Well, what does he mean by an ordered account? It's not necessarily chronologically ordered, which is clear when we compare Luke to Matthew, Mark, and John. So how does Luke order his account? Well, it's ordered in that he brings together the eyewitness accounts with the scriptural predictions. That's what he's always doing, ordering the material in such a way that we see he sometimes quotes the scriptures, he sometimes refers to the scriptures, he sometimes simply provides the information so that we can check up the scriptures. All the way along, he wants us to see the prophecies and the eyewitness accounts together to give us certainty about what we've been taught. Now, Luke's favourite people in his second volume, the book of Acts, are the Bereans from Acts chapter 17. I'll just read Acts chapter 17 verse 11 for you, when Luke explains what makes the Bereans so admirable. Acts 17 verse 11, he says this: "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." See, that's Luke's model of how you find out what's true. The Thessalonians at the beginning of Acts 17 had welcomed the apostolic message. That's fine. But the Bereans were better because they wanted to make themselves certain of what they'd been taught, in the words of Luke 1:1-4, by checking to see if the message was exactly what the Hebrew scriptures had prophesied. The witness of the apostles is confirmed by the scriptures, and on the other hand, the certainty of those scriptures is established by the eyewitness accounts. When you read through Luke's gospel, you come across those patterns of prediction and fulfillment over and over again. Luke is constantly reminding us that we can be certain about what he tells us because it was all predicted long ago, and the eyewitnesses saw that it happened just as the prophets had been told. Now, we should note that when Luke speaks of Jesus fulfilling the scriptures, he means more than Jesus fulfilling specific direct predictions of the character of Micah 5:2, you know, is it Micah 5:2? He'll be born in Bethlehem, and he was in fact born in Bethlehem, and Luke notes that down for us. Well, there's loads of ways in which Jesus fulfills scripture in that way, but there's other ways too. Let's make a list of them. Well, firstly, let's just acknowledge those that he does directly and specifically and accurately fulfill very direct and specific and accurate prophecies. I was going through Luke's gospel this week and just listing all of those, of that sort of, he'll be born in Bethlehem, he was born in Bethlehem, that kind of one. I filled three pages very quickly. I thought, well, I can't deliver all them. So there's so many of them. It's almost as if the biography of Jesus was foreseen and written in advance. It's almost as if you could have had a gospel biography before he even was born. Let me list a few of them. Luke 1:17. Luke refers us back to Malachi 4:5-6. He virtually quotes it to show that the birth of John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way for Jesus, had been foretold and predicted, which is also shown in Luke 3:1-6 and Luke 7:27. In this chapter we're looking at, in Luke 1:26-38, Luke reminds us of the prophecy of the virgin conception of Jesus, given in Isaiah 7:14. There's so many of them, but I'll just pick out perhaps one more before we look at the death of Jesus. But if Luke 4:16-21 is an extremely direct fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah would be filled with the Spirit, given 700 years previously in Isaiah 61:1-2. The most dense collection of these direct and detailed fulfillments comes at the death of Jesus. And if you read Luke chapter 23, Luke just has kind of got a huge checklist of prophecies. And he seems to have them at one side of his desk, and then he's got all his eyewitness accounts on the other side of his desk, and he's just doing the checklist to say, well, this was predicted. Is that what happened? Oh, yeah, that's happened. I'll note that down. And he just runs through everything, all these details about the death of Jesus. And when you might read it at first, you might think, well, why do I need to know that detail or that detail or that detail? Because in each one, he's showing you this was predicted. It happened just as predicted. So let me give you some examples. Luke 23, 32 shows that Isaiah 53, verse 12 was right to predict that Jesus would die among criminals. Luke 23, verse 35 affirms that, just as Psalm 22, 18 said, his clothes were divided up by lot. Luke 23, 36 records that the prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 21 was right concerning Jesus being given vinegar to drink. The darkness predicted in Amos 8, verse 9 is recorded in Luke 23, verse 44. The final words of Jesus given in Psalm 31, verse 5 are dutifully recorded in Luke 23, 46. And finally, this is not exhausted, it's just a little sampling. Finally, Luke 23, 49 notes that his friends reacted to him just as Psalm 38, verse 11 foretold. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus here this morning, let me give you a challenge, a friendly challenge. Read the account of Jesus' death in Luke's gospel. Just read Luke 23. And then read Psalm 22, written 1000 BC. And then read Isaiah 53, written 700 BC. So Luke 23, then read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. That's my challenge to you. And you will be amazed at what you read. I can guarantee it. Now, and come back. Come back over the next weeks. When you've done that, you'll want to come back. Come back over the next weeks. Tonight especially, to keep following Dr. Luke's argument. Perhaps you might like to fill in one of these yellow cards that you'll find in the church Bibles to get some more information, or come on a Christianity Explored course to investigate all this more deeply. When we come to the resurrection of Jesus, we find, you know, more predictions of that for us in Luke. Not least, Jesus referring to the book of Jonah in Luke 11, 29 to 32. So Jesus fulfills the scriptures in that way. Lots of specific predictions, he exactly fulfills them, exactly as the prophet said. But secondly, Jesus fulfills the Hebrew scriptures in showing that he is the one who possesses the divine titles of the Old Testament. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus is presented as the Son of Man, the divine man of Daniel chapter 7, who possesses all authority. Luke 22, 69, Jesus directly refers to that vision of Daniel 7. And Luke shows us, yes, Jesus is that person from Daniel chapter 7. Or Luke 22, verse 70, Jesus confesses that he is the Son of God. The Australian evangelist, John Chapman, at the Evangelists Conference here at All Souls, was explaining that if we are to understand what Luke is saying, we must understand these titles from the Hebrew scriptures. That's where we need to go if we want to understand these things. They're all titles and terms that have been set out in prophecy, and the eyewitness accounts show us how Jesus is the one to whom these titles belong. And Luke has a long list of these scriptural titles and terms. Jesus is the Son of David, the Holy One of God, the Seed of Abraham, the Lord, the Messiah, King David's Lord, the one who saw Satan fall from heaven, the one who will judge the world. Thirdly, here's another way in which Jesus fulfills the scriptures. He fulfills the scriptures in that he delivers on long-term promises. Promises that were made throughout the scriptures. In Luke 2:38, he's presented as the one who fulfills the often repeated promise to redeem Jerusalem. In Luke 3, verse 23 to 38, he's shown to be the fulfillment of the messianic promise right back from Genesis 3, verse 15, when he's described as the Son of David, which he is on several occasions, the Son of David. He is shown to be the fulfillment of the messianic promises made to David. And fourthly, the final way in which Jesus fulfills the scriptures is he fulfills the structures, offices, and ceremonies that were set out in the Hebrew scriptures to describe the future work of the Messiah. For example, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath in both Luke 6, 1 to 11, and Luke 13, 10 to 17. But in a much bigger way, in a way that encompasses almost the whole story of the Hebrew scriptures, every faithful prophet, every servant of the Lord God, every spirit-anointed office bearer in the Hebrew scriptures suffered. They were rejected, persecuted, and sometimes even killed. That was the mark of being a spirit-filled person throughout the Old Testament. And in Luke 11, 47 to 51, Jesus recalls this history of suffering. And in Luke 11, 53, Luke shows that all this was leading to Jesus, the suffering servant. At the center of the life of Israel was death. Every day, blood was shed as animals were sacrificed at the temple. The greatest festivals of the year were centered on bloody sacrifice. All this history and ceremony was a mighty, overwhelming prophecy about the Anointed One. In Luke 22, verse 37, as Jesus is going to the cross, and he specifically recalls Isaiah 53, which is this description of the cross in advance. Jesus said, Luke 22, 37, Jesus said, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment," as he goes to the cross. Perhaps biggest of all, Luke shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the temple and its activities and priests were prophesying. This comes out most directly in Luke 23, verse 45, when the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom. In so many ways, Jesus fulfills the Hebrew scriptures. Everything that the scriptures said about the Messiah, everything the prophets foretold, everything that the law of Moses promised, whether in words or ceremonies, all these things were directly, exactly, specifically, and accurately fulfilled in the person, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the long-promised Messiah. As we plunge into the book of Luke over the next weeks, let's be prepared to study the Hebrew scriptures together. You might avoid the Old Testament, or you might not study it in the depth that you do with New Testament books. The Gospel of Luke, from the very beginning, tells us that if we want to understand the Gospel, and if we want to see the certainty of it, then we must set our roots deep in the Hebrew scriptures. If your faith is shaky and uncertain, take Dr. Luke's prescription. Get into the Hebrew scriptures. Luke puts the good news about Jesus before the world in such an ordered way that it commands the trust of all who will seek and ask and knock. Luke begins his gospel not simply with events from 2,000 years ago, but reaching back to the Hebrew scriptures from hundreds of years earlier. We must study the Hebrew scriptures if we want to not only understand Jesus, but also to know the certainty of him. This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. We study the Gospel of Luke to see how the Lord God did this with all his mighty prophecies and predictions from the Hebrew Scriptures. And as we enter into this season of Advent, as we're very aware that all the prophecies that assure us that Jesus will return in glory to judge the world and bring heaven to earth, all the prophecies that say that's coming in the future, well, all those prophecies will certainly come true too. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the power, all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.